Well, it was already done. The stew was eaten, the word spoken, the blessing given, and Jacob had fled. Esau, panting from the hunt, arrives too late. His heart is full of expectation, but he finds only emptiness, only bitter truth. And his father trembles, his brother is missing, and the blessing, which what was meant for the firstborn, at least according to culture, is irrevocably given to the younger. But even that, according to God's word. So today on Thy Strong Word, we're going to step into the fallout of one of these dramatic moments in the book of Genesis right here. Isaac, now recognizing that he had been, well, outmaneuvered by his wife and his younger son, and he doesn't try to undo what has been done because he can't. Yes, he says, and he shall be blessed. And well, if it was Jacob's voice yesterday, then today what we hear is the tears of Esau, who weeps and begs and now burns with hatred. So deception, regret, division, fear, these are all wrapped in the garments of a family here, a patriarchal family, a family to whom we look to imitate their faith. And yet they are not sinless. It is God who is in view, God and his unshakable faithfulness. Today on Thy Strong Word. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Eastertide. Welcome back to the program. Today is Memorial Day. It's Monday, May 26th, and the show is pre-recorded because of the Memorial Day weekend. But if you're joining us today or listening as a podcast, I'm so glad that you've taken some time out to join us and to hear part two of chapter 27. And of course, this is the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures to which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. And today we have with us, joining us, the Reverend Ryan Fairman, who is coming to us. He's a regular contributor. He's been on KFUO for quite a while, in fact, but just happy to have him back on the show. Pastor Fairman, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me. Good to be back.
Yeah, it's always good to have you on. And we're pre-recording today, as I told the folks, but we're going to be broadcasting on Memorial Day. But for those who are wanting to observe Memorial Day and remember those who had signed their name on the line or were called to duty to defend the country and lost their lives in the service of this nation, certainly we are grateful for that sacrifice and the families too. But today we're talking about families, and we sometimes think that maybe our family is a little dysfunctional, but and probably at least as much as the patriarch's family here. But still, it's kind of interesting to really contemplate how God is making his promises happen, and he's not encouraging us to be deceptive to make them happen, but rather it shows us that despite our sins, God is going to have his way. And that's actually a good thing. So, brother, as we go into their text today, then, anything you want the people to know as we get ready to dive in?
Yeah, sure. We got four characters that show up in here, Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Esau, and they are all deceiving each other. Mm-hmm. And by extension, trying to pull something over on God, and it's just not going to work. You talk about families. Man, there's some dysfunction going on here, though you've already read through a lot of this dysfunction, but it continues on. And yet, in the midst of it all, God continues his plan of salvation, his plan that's throughout the Old Testament, and he doesn't abandon these people, but he works even through their crookedness. As clever as they are, he is even more clever to have his will done, and it's a good will. So we'll see that play out as we read through the end of this chapter.
Indeed. Well, we'll do that in just a minute, but first I just want to say that, hey, folks at home, today's episode is made possible by, drumroll please, you know them, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We're so grateful for their support. Since 92, actually, they've been equipping churches and missionaries with Lutheran books translated into over 170 languages. So, you know, their translations are helping build strong, faithful churches in places where sometimes few resources exist. That could be remote villages. It actually could even be bustling cities. So whether it's around the globe or right down the block, LHF is going to bring the teachings of Christ to people in their own language. And you can receive their support for your outreach ministry by looking up all the things that they offer at lhfmissions.org. That's missions with an S on the end, .org. Check them out. So, yeah, brother, go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, and we will we'll start getting some of these verses under our belt.
Sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures yet again to look at your word, we give thanks to you for those who have defended our ability to do so, especially those who have fallen in service of our country. Comfort the families that mourn their lost ones, but let us also be thankful for their sacrifices and the freedom, especially the freedom of religion that we have to study your word, broadcast it freely on KFUO, worship together freely as a family in church, and all the good that comes from that. Be with us now in this study. Help us to see that even in the midst of sometimes the brokenness that we feel in our families, that God is working. Be with us now through your Holy Spirit as we look at these wonderful words that you have given us to grow and to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So last Friday, folks, you guys remember that we were witnesses to one of these very, very important and provocative, frankly, moments in the patriarchal narrative as we look at Genesis. Isaac is old. He's nearly blind, in many ways spiritually blinded, especially blinded by some favoritism for his son Esau, the firstborn. Although questions still remain, you know, did Rebecca in these 50, 60 years tell him that she received this message from God that the younger would serve the older? Is Rebecca's deception motivated by her faith, so more misguided than manipulative? Doesn't even matter. But we should be just focused on the result, and maybe that is what God wants us to do. But what we did find is that through Rebecca's cunning, Jacob's compliance with his mother, he didn't say, hey, mom, we shouldn't do this. He said, hey, what if I get caught? And had Jacob is clothed then in Esau's garments, and Isaac unknowingly, which happens to echo God's sovereign will, bestows the birthright blessing on Jacob, younger son, chosen one. That's what God had said. So last time we wrestled a little bit about, you know, the ends don't justify the means. It's not about us seeing this prescriptively as, hey, you know, as long as God's will gets done, it doesn't matter how we get there. It's more about God being able to use sinful and broken people. But I'm sure, Pastor, you've dealt with that, this idea that, well, if as long as sort of by the end we're doing what we think God wants or we're trying to accomplish God's will for him, then it's okay, right? We can bait and switch people to come to church. We can, use super soakers to baptize people in the streets. You know, it can get kind of silly because, yes, God desires a certain thing to happen, but he'll make it happen. He doesn't really need our help.
Yeah, I think it's I like to look at it more that God will get his stuff done in spite of ourselves.
Yes.
He certainly doesn't need our help. There's a story that comes out of World War II, and I can't remember the lady's name. She was a missionary of some sort, and she was taken into captivity by the Japanese in China. And, not fed well, not treated well, that kind of stuff. And she saw a guy come into the camp that had a load of bananas. And she's like, oh, man. I would sure just love to have a banana. And she started to talk to God, pray to God, and tell him how to get the banana into her cell. You know, all the different things that would have to happen and stuff like that. And that afternoon, the cell door opens up and the bunch of bananas, the whole bunch is thrown in there. And the guy said, these are for you. And closes the door. And she repented at that point of trying to tell God what to do. He or she wanted to get one in, and he gave her the whole bunch. She said she got sick of bananas by the time those were all gone. In other words, God doesn't need our help. And so sometimes these patriarchs in the Old Testament, the matriarchs and the patriarchs, try to help God along, and he's going to get his stuff done regardless. And sometimes, you know, they try to hinder him, and he's going to get his will done regardless. But he never abandons them. And I think that's important, too. And you're right. You know, people try all kinds of things to get people in the church. Of course, we should ask people to come to church and do that. But we have to be careful that we're trying to tell God what to do or to push things along in a way that is not his will and get confused that somehow we're doing his will because we're doing it the way we want. And that's bad things come about with that.
Well, right, the gifts and the calling of God come on his, you know, when and where he pleases. And he certainly has blessed this family, despite repeated, I guess, personal and sometimes egregious sins.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, you know, we still might have an icon painted with gold of these people hanging on our wall, not because that they are perfect, but because of A, God used them, and B, gave them faith that they exercised often and just like us in a misguided way. But I don't think I also don't think it undoes necessarily the fact that God can use even that. And that's what we see. We see the irrevocability of God's promises kind of playing out.
Mm-hmm.
Some consequences of despising the spiritual gifts. I mean, think about even Esau. Now, he's going to weep and gnash his teeth, so to speak, here in a moment. But up until this point, he's really despised the birthright. It's almost like he didn't even want it until he didn't have it. He even sold it for some stew, you know? And now we see him going, rushing back. That's actually where we're going to find him today. We're going to come in as Jacob is bolting out the tent and as Esau's running in with the game. But yeah, well, what's that about, right? You didn't even care until this moment.
Yeah, Pastor Boo, you know, personal failure does not revoke the promises of God.
Exactly.
So baptized into Christ, we fail. We have personal failures. We have sins and stuff like that. But that doesn't undo what God has done for us. His promises are without revoking. He is faithful even when we're not. And that's what we see. These patriarchs, these matriarchs, these Old Testament folks are real folks, real sinners. And yet, at the same time, they do show faithfulness to God, not perfect. And they're great examples for us, both in the positive as well as in the negative. We can learn from them. We can learn from this story as well.
We're going to read, picking up with new verses, starting at verse 30. But just for context's sake, I'm going to step back just a little bit.
Sure.
To 21. I mean, that's pretty early, but we'll start with 21.
All right.
So then Isaac said to Jacob, please come. Oh, no. I think I want to include 20. So Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Thinking he's speaking Esau about the game. And he answered, well, because Yahweh, your God, granted me success. And then Isaac said to Jacob, well, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. But he said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. And then he said, well, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and he kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. And he blessed him and he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that Yahweh has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. New text. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, well, who are you? And he answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Well, then Isaac trembled very violently, and he said, well, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate all before you came? And I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed. Now, that's the end of 33. Mm-hmm. This is sort of in the climax here, but I wanted to pause because one thing I brought up last time that I have a hard time shaking, because perhaps my first degree is in like criminal justice criminology. And so this contracts would be voided if entered into by deception, right? Now, I know I'm being a little silly applying these human standards to this situation, but I mean, why couldn't Isaac have said, well, you defrauded me. You weren't Esau. That was meant for Esau, and therefore it's going to be for Esau. Like, he doesn't even seem to suggest that it was revocable. He's like, oh, my hands are tied. Why is that? Sure. Do you have any insight?
There's a lot going on here, so I'm just going to run through it. And we'll get right up to your point.
Run through all of it. You can just add my stuff, whatever.
Yeah. Sure. It's interesting to start off with in verse 30. It says, soon and scarcely gone out. I mean, Jacob almost got caught is what that is behind in the Hebrew. It's just instantly. Mm-hmm. He walks out and his brother walks in at that point. He got out there just in time. And so this is happening right on top of each other. And so when Esau comes in and has the food ready and all this stuff, he must be preparing it while Jacob's doing the deception. And so he comes in for the blessing, and Isaac's like, who are you? And he starts to tremble and shake violently. And now, why is that? You know, some people could say that it's because he's realized he's been deceived, and he already suspected something, because he's like, you know, it's Jacob's voice. You know, he smells him, he feels him. You say, this has got to be my other son. It's got to be Esau. And, but when it gets down to it, you know, he realizes what's going on. That's not why I think he's trembling and shaking. Mm-hmm. I think he's trembling and shaking because Isaac, is realizing that he tried to pull one over on God. The prophecy was that the younger is going to have the blessing over the older. And he purposely seeks out Esau for this. And so he knows what's going on. And he has been tricked. And God has used that deception to carry out his will. The younger is blessed. And that's why he trembles and shakes violently, because he knows that God is here. And God has had his hand in this. And he's scared because he needs to repent too. And so when he says, yes, and he shall be blessed, it's not that the contract is void, because we're talking human terms here. Mm-hmm. We're talking God's will is being done, and he realizes he cannot void that. He has no way to do that. And so this is what's going on. That's why I said everybody in this story, all four of the people that we encounter here, are practicing deception at some point. In this case, Isaac's trying to go against God's will, and he realizes God's will is going to be done. This is what scares him, and this is also why he can't undo it. He just can't.
I think this reaction here is also giving us a little insight that isn't explicit in one thing that we discussed even last time, and that is, okay, so you have to Rebecca, about said Sarah, you had to Rebecca, mm-hmm. this revelation that the younger will be served by the older. I messed it up too, but it's the same thing, right? The younger, the older will serve the younger. The younger will be served by the older. So did she tell Isaac? And every commentator and me and probably you and the last guest were all like, well, I couldn't imagine that she wouldn't, for one. But because it's not explicit, maybe there's some deniability for mm-hmm. Isaac, except now, and I didn't talk about this last time because I was waiting for this, as you brought out, why is he trembling? Is he angry? Is he about to rip the tent open? I imagine, and you said it too, he barely escapes getting caught. That is, Jacob barely escapes getting caught by Esau. I kind of think Esau would have pummeled him, you know?
Yeah.
So is that the rage that Isaac is trembling from? And brother, I agree with your assessment. No, it's that foretelling, obviously, clearly, in my opinion at this point, that yes, no, he did know better. And so while it doesn't excuse Rebecca, and it doesn't excuse Jacob for going along with it, and it kind of doesn't excuse Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew and hasn't really cared about it at all. Now he's suddenly, it's the most important thing in the world because, well, he's older and wiser and probably sees some power and money in it. But, and I guess I'm being a little judgmental, but that's just how human nature is. Mm-hmm. And then we have, of course, Isaac trembling. And I like how you put it. He's almost realizing, I've been overridden by God's providence. And I don't know. I think that we all should tremble in submission every now and then when we are reminded that, no, God doesn't need your help.
Well, there's a clue to this in Hebrews 11:20, where it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So at the very least, he knew that he was doing something in faith. That is, he believed that God was active in this. And that's why I think, too, he said the contract's not broken. Yes, he shall be blessed. You know, it might be even coming into his mind, I have blessed him. Oh, yeah. And he shall be blessed. Yeah. It's true.
What I've written a little bit. You know, I think that if this were a regular wealthy dad with a couple of sons, I think it would have easily ended with, get out of here. In fact, you're out of the family. I can't believe you deceived me. And hey, Esau, get in here. Let me actually bless you. I think it's exactly what would have gone down. The reason why it's irrevocable isn't because the culture demands it, but because, as you've said rightly, sir, and then also pointed to Hebrews. First of all, thank God for Hebrews, right? But Hebrews sometimes answers some of those internal questions that I want to know. Like, what was Abraham thinking in the moment? And it tells us, well, I just figured God would raise him from the dead. Oh, that's faith. So here, you know, we think of faith being this wonderful, beautiful thing. And of course it is. It's a gift. But it was from faith that he trembled. Because faith isn't just about saying, oh, okay, I'm in the clear. I'm going to heaven. Everything's fine. No, sometimes faith is about saying, I need to repent. And I have a God who's going to accept my repentance. But still, it doesn't leave you just who cares? It doesn't matter. So, for the author to Hebrews to describe that negative reaction as faith really does paint a different picture. I'm glad you brought that up.
There's something else, too. Now, I'm riffing off of Martin Luther a little bit in his Genesis commentary.
Sure.
I mentioned it earlier, but this example here, I've blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed, applies also to God's promises to us. And I talked about baptism. We talk about the Lord's Supper. Luther gives an example of a guy coming under false pretenses to the Lord's Supper. And he says, that doesn't undo what you're going to receive. It's the body and blood of Christ. Now, is it going to be for good? Is it going to be for bad for you? But that doesn't undo what God has promised to do. Someone could be baptized under false pretenses. That doesn't undo what God's word has said and is true. And he points that out in connection with this too, because God said, this is what's going to happen. The younger is going to be served by the older.
And there was a little bit of a chief priest moment that our former guest had brought up, and that is that Pastor Tice did. Mm-hmm. And that is when he says, how did you do it so quickly? And Jacob says, well, Yahweh, your God has given me success. And well, he's being deceptive, but at the same time, in his lie, he's speaking the truth, just like it's better for one man to die than, you know, the whole nation. So it's the same situation where God is showing us, and then if they look back on it, hence where he's still working through them, because despite their failures, God's going to keep his promises. And you talked about Luther saying the man going up to the altar with the ill intentions. Correct. I mean, it's not going to change whether or not the blessed body of our Lord is present in with and under the bread and wine, or that you even receive it. But is it going to be beneficial or harmful? And of course, we add to that the presider, too. Mm-hmm. As awkward as it is for us to bring up, because we would wish that this would never happen. But even if you should find out that the man who baptized you and raised you up in the church was an egregious hypocritical sinner, or even later came to that, it doesn't invalidate the promises of God.
Correct.
Well, let's look a little bit more into what we're going to get into next, but then we're going to take a break. But just picking up back with the text, verse 33, then Isaac trembled very violently, and he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Now, actually, I want to pause there one more time. Even though we read that, he clearly, this is a rhetorical question. Mm-hmm. He's not saying, Is it some stranger off the street snuck in here? And now he knows that it was Isaac. I mean, wouldn't you also agree with that? Or do you see it a different way? When he says, who was it? I think he knows.
Yeah, or it's rhetorical, or it's dawning on him. The whole plot coming out, you know, in real time, as they say.
You know what? That is what you said. And I like that better because, yeah, who was it? Maybe it's a legitimate question at the beginning, but then by the end, as you pointed out earlier, yeah. Oh, okay. Verse 34. Now, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and with wine I have sustained them. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau says to his father, well, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even also me, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And we're going to get into all of that when we come back from our break, friends. So don't go anywhere, but let's see how not only Isaac is going to navigate the situation with Esau, what kind of blessing, if any, Esau is going to receive, and where's Jacob during all of this? All of that and more when we come back from these messages. So don't go anywhere, folks. Pastor Fairman and I will still be here, and we'll talk with you about Genesis chapter 27 on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boole. And with me today is the Reverend Ryan Fairman. Now, he's the pastor over at St. Paul Lutheran Church and School in Bonduelle, Wisconsin. So, brother, we didn't have a chance at the top of the show to talk about your placement there at St. Paul. I understand that's a new location for you, a new call. How's the Lord, treating you? Tell us a little bit about the saints there at St. Paul before we get back into our text.
It's a small town with a large church and school, and I'm enjoying being here. I'm working as an associate pastor right now, and one of my responsibilities is teaching confirmation with the eighth graders, which has been really fun. I've been here basically since just a little bit before Christmas, and I enjoy the small town life. I used to be rural, like both of them, and the saints here at St. Paul are fantastic to work with, as well as the pastors that I work with.
That's wonderful. That's great. Yeah, I was so eager to get in the text, I didn't bother asking. So I'm glad we had a second to do it. And hey, folks at home, I do know we're pre-recorded today, but don't forget, you can still send us a message, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Your questions, comments, or whatever it is, corrections, that's okay too. It won't get out on the air, because again, pre-recorded, but I'll be sure to respond or pass along your questions and comments to our guests. But for now, I know what you guys are listening for. You're like, let's get back into the text. And that's what we're going to do. Now, before the break, we had talked, I read some additional verses, and we talked about this whole idea that Esau is upset. It's irrevocable. It's dawning on Isaac what has happened. But then what we've heard right before the break, though, is that when Esau is interacting with his father, he is... he's upset, of course. He says, oh, is he not rightly named Jacob? He's cheated me. And Isaac is the same way. He says, your brother came deceitfully. So while I do think that in time that faith really took hold, it still, brother, kind of seems in the moment that it's not super clear to him yet, because he hasn't said, Yahweh has prevailed, he says, no, your brother's being a Jacob. How do we reckon that, you think?
Well, I mean, first of all, Esau's behavior is he's an unruly man. Mm-hmm. And you just see this by his behavior. He's this great and bitter cry out. He talks about his brother deceiving him. And he says, he cheated me two times. Come on, dude. The first time you sold your birthright for some stew that you liked. You know, you let your stomach rule everything else. And so he didn't cheat him out of his birthright. In fact, him claiming that he is the firstborn son, while technically correct by selling his birthright, is not legally correct anymore. And then the second time around, well, again, because, I mean, this gets really convoluted, this gets really tangled, but because he isn't legally the firstborn son anymore, he is not being cheated by his brother. He's trying to cheat his brother out of stuff because he wants the blessing that belongs to the firstborn. It gets all kinds of confusing here. You could just see the tangled mess of deception that is going on within this family. They're all looking over their shoulders at each other in a way. And so his bitter cry and all this kind of stuff, hey, you cheated me two times and all this. Oh, that's not exactly what's going on. But I'll tell you this. Jacob is named heel grabber. That's what Jacob means. And the thought in the Hebrew comes this kind of idea of an ambush of you're walking along, the soldier's walking along, and there's a guy in the bushes and he comes up and grabs you by the heel. You know, that's a tender part, you know, your Achilles tendon and stuff like that. And so he's always overtaking, ambushing you. He's always deceiving, is the idea of his name.
Yet, you know, I love how you brought it out, because he's like, this is the second time he's deceived me. Well, we were all there. The Holy Spirit made us witnesses. You know, yeah. What happened was you came in again like a maniac. You don't care about your birthright. You don't care about any of that. The scriptures reveal that to us. We don't have to guess. And then you're like, oh, yeah, sure. You can have it for some stew. I'm just hungry. I'm about to die. I mean, the flippancy was certainly on your part. Now, was there some moral obligation on Jacob to not take advantage of his sort of boneheaded brother? Oh, yeah, I'm going to say yes. I mean, maybe others would say probably. But still, we see God in it all. And again, mm-hmm. not for us to imitate by trying to manipulate our way into accomplishing God's will. But Esau is also revealing now here, he is not lamenting the fact that he didn't receive the continuation of the covenant. He's not lamenting over the fact that, you know, he desperately wanted to be faithful to Yahweh. He's pitching kind of a fit. I picture him, this big, hairy, burly guy. Jacob's supposed to be the, you know, the one that hangs out in the tents. But then here's this guy, and perhaps it's just the way I'm reading it, to be honest, but it just feels like he's almost having a tantrum. Don't you have any more blessings for me, Dad? Come on. So what do we make of that? I mean, that's not true repentance.
Well,
that's,
we do
like,
have
worldly regret.
It's not true repentance. And we have that a little bit again in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. It's talking about a different thing about faithfulness in the church, but it says in 16, lest there be any fornicator, person that is involved in sexual sin, or profane person as Esau. So profane there is this word that basically means one that is not sacred in any way, shape, or form. And sometimes the Bible uses that word to even, or related to that word to talk about someone that blasphemes. And so we'll just use profane or unholy, if we prefer. This unholy person is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And then it goes on in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 12. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. And so that's a difficult sentence in the Greek, but I think what that is talking about is that he is not repenting of losing the covenant. He is not repenting of the faith side of things. He's repenting that he's missing out on the goodies that he wanted, you know, wants to get. You know, I missed out on the good stuff that I wanted. I have personal harm. I'm not getting my father's blessing. And he's not thinking about the bigger picture of what God is doing. Or, wow, you know, I tried to get something that was promised by God to my brother, and I repent, and I'm sorry, God, and I take this covenant seriously. No, he doesn't do any of that. So that's this. So we have this picture in Hebrews then that this guy, Esau, is operating not in faith at all. So that repentance is not the kind of repentance that leads to an increase in faith.
And that passage you said is difficult in the Greek, and even yeah. in the way in which it's translated, it's it obviously remains difficult because you could get the impression that he was looking to repent in the way that we typically think of it, like return to the Lord.
Right.
And yet somehow he was prevented from doing so. But if I understand you correctly, the repentance there, it's still repentance, but it's a worldly repentance. Like, mm-hmm. I want to go back. I want things to go back. I want a do-over.
Yeah, that's why he uses the word profane. Yeah. That this is his, it, the character in his heart is not a faithfulness in his repentance. It's a worldly type.
And so there's an emotional remorse. You know, mm-hmm. you feel bad. And when we use this too sometimes, even with our kiddos, we might say, well, are you upset because you understand that what you've done is wrong? Or are you upset because you don't want to get punished and you're caught? and maybe it doesn't matter in some mm-hmm. cases, but I think in faith, obviously God wants us to draw our hearts to him. He doesn't want to discipline us for the sake of just like being punitive, like you've done something against my will, and so now you have to suffer a little bit and then we'll be square. Of course not. It's much more about drawing our hearts closer to him. And it sounds to me like Esau just, you know, he's continually not turning to the Lord. He's still really despising the birthright because, and again, I'm speculating here, but I think it's within the context of scripture, and you can correct me or add nuance, but what he wants in terms of birthright, what he's despising is that special relationship with God moving forward in the covenant. What he wants is, well, the sheep and the calf and the servants. And again, I know I'm reading a little too much into it, but that seems to be what is implied.
Yeah, and you know, we want to, the tender-hearted people want to look at Esau as kind of this big, dumb lug that gets, you know, deceived every time. But with that little insight from Hebrews, we understand in his heart, it's mm-hmm. not that he's big and dumb. It's God. That he is just a person of the world in the sense that he's not spiritual, he's not faithful. He just doesn't have an interest in those things. And so, you know, don't feel sorry for him. The guy is throwing a tantrum. The guy is not looking for the blessing in the sense of the blessing of the Lord. He's looking for almost this inheritance that he foolishly gave up.
Yeah, I don't think he's someone who's struggles in a mental way and such that can be manipulated. I still think he's a lughead, but I think he's absolutely he understands what's going on. And in fact, you know, when you interact with the world, and sometimes the ways in which we interact with the world might be through social media. So, you know, I watch YouTube channels, and mm-hmm. I have a couple creators that I follow, and some of them are profane people, let's say, right? They're people of the world. They're not Christian. Sure. They're not Lutheran. And even some of them, I either will have to watch privately because some of the profane language they use is not in any harsh way, but just kind of like it's part of the vocabulary. And I know that's a little superficial, but you just see it's like they don't even care. It's just, it doesn't matter. So I get this sense. We know people that are just worldly, you know, YOLO, you only live once. And
right. And that doesn't mean that Esau is not a valuable person. If he had a YouTube channel, it's probably be follow me, Esau, for hunting tips. And you could probably learn something from him.
Exactly. I like that though. Now I have all kinds of things struggling in my head that I want to joke about his YouTube channel. But yeah, smash that subscribe button. But in any case, let's move on because we're going to pick up a 38. And here is a little bit of the end of the tantrum. Esau said to his father, I give you but one blessing, my father. Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and he said to him, behold, Away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Well, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, but then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" That's the end of our verses.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, you know, Rebekah's narrative begins with her incredible beauty and compassion, even for the camels of Eleazar. And we faithfulness, eagerness to marry. She instantly comforts Isaac at the death of his mother. And then by this time, we almost see a little bit, and even though it's her mother-in-law, we see a little bit of Sarah in her, you know, upset because of the other women around. In this case, it's a lot more focused on Jacob, of course, marrying outside the clan. But it's just interesting. And now she's like, "Look what you did. Well, you better go away until your brother forgets what you have done to him."
Mm-hmm.
He's like, "Hey, I'm in the middle of the first time I listened to your voice." You know, so it's a lot of sin continuing to permeate this situation.
Yeah, and if you look at the blessing, though it is a blessing, but it is more a prophecy or prediction mm-hmm. that's given to Esau. It's basically opposite of what he said to Jacob. So as Jacob is going to have the fatness of the earth and so on, Esau's going to be away from the fatness of the earth, away from the dew of heaven. He will be kind of south in Israel in an area that's just not as fertile for growing things. It says, "By your sword you shall live." So that what that's telling you is that there's kind of a violent lifestyle ahead. And he's a predator. And that's what he's going to do. He's a hunter, right? And so there's nothing wrong with hunters, but I just mean he's going to live that way. That's what he's going to do. And he will throw the yoke off of his neck. And that happens in Scripture in the various times. This is the tribe that's descended, or the people that's descended from Esau, are called the Edomites. Edom is a term that's used for him. It was earlier in Genesis when he got the stew. It was a red stew, the red ones. I have to say that at least, you know, you look in Revelation, you look around in Scripture, you know, it just is just me talking, but red usually relates to warfare and to violence because of the blood that's shed. And so it's almost like calling the tribe the bloody ones or the warring ones or the red tribe or whatever you want to call them. And they're going to throw off the yoke of the brother. Well, that's it. They throw off the yoke of Israel under Solomon. You can see all these conflicts that happen throughout the Bible, and even to this day, in a sense, in the Middle East, you see is basically family conflicts, just writ large over time. And so that's the blessing or the prophecy. So the one blessing he gets is that he's not going to be under his brother's thumb forever. His descendants won't be. Esau hates Jacob because of that, though you can see his character again. I think it's kind of humorous. His mom's like, "You just need to get out here for a while until he forgets." That's the kind of guy he reacts, and then he's off to whatever he's going to do next. It's interesting that she thinks that he'll forget this. And he does in the end. When you get to the end mm-hmm. of the stories and stuff, he's reconciled to his brother. But at this point, it says that he comforts himself by planning to kill you. So, and what's he waiting for? He's waiting for dad probably to die. And then all the gloves are off. So mom is saying, and remember that Jacob is the favored son. Mom is going to, at least a mom, mom's like, you need to get out of here and go up to, go far away. She's going to send him, you know, 500 miles away or so up in the Mesopotamia with the excuse to find a bride. And that's what she tells Isaac. Interesting that when she talks to Isaac, she doesn't mention that one brother wants to kill the other.
Right.
So there's a little deception going on once again. It's like, oh, you know, I don't want him to marry a Hittite woman because Esau has already done this. He's wonderful. His first wife has this wonderful name of Basemath, which is just funny in English. but it means, I think it's something beautiful. Sweet smelling, beautiful smell. But anyway, it says, yeah, I don't want to deal with any more of these Canaanite, basically, these Hittite women. So go off to our relatives and get married. And he's going to agree to that. But what's interesting to me through this all is that while God's will is done, these people don't get off. Okay, so Rebecca's favored son, she will never see again. She thinks she's sending him off for a few days. He's not going to be back for 20 years, and by that time, she will have passed away. In the same way, Jacob, who likes to hang around the tents, is going to spend 20 years out in the fields, working hard. In fact, he says at the end of his life, you know, my years have been short, and they've been hard. And in fact, God has this sense of humor. It's kind of scary sometimes. It's this ironic sense of humor. He's going to go for a wife. She's the younger. And Laban, this cousin, is going to deceive Jacob and going to have the older daughter sleep with him. He doesn't realize it. And then when he says, what did you just do? Why did I marry her? I wanted the other one. He said, hey, we don't let the younger go before the older, which I can only imagine in his mind. He's like, oh man, you know, I'm getting a comeuppance for some of this stuff. You know, there's a sense of irony going on there. So they all, you know, will have to, in the worldly sense, in the sense of there's consequences for your actions, deal with the deceptions that's gone on while yet still being blessed, still seeing God's plan go forward, God's love for them. The good things happen to Jacob too. And how it works out, he comes back quite wealthy. Esau, when he meets him, comes back quite wealthy. And yet there are consequences to these actions.
Wow. You know, a couple of things that stood out to me I want to highlight from what you said.
Sure.
And just starting at the least pertinent, but almost one of the most interesting things is, of course, you're right. And I have to admit, I've taught Genesis a few times, and I don't recall really making a big point about this. But you're right, the deception even by Laban, not only is there more deceiving, but there's also this stark kind of, you know, yeah, just what you said, that well, we're not going to let the, you know, the younger go before the older. That would be making the older serve the younger in some way. You know, like there's this connection that isn't always brought out. I can't wait till we get to that part, because I'm going to have to keep that in mind. But bringing it back even to here, though, too, yeah, we see that she's saying, well, look what you done to your brother. You better go until he forgets. And as we said, he's going to forget a little bit in some ways. But the real comeuppance is that, wow, Sarah. Oh, sorry, I keep calling her Sarah. Oh, we have Rebecca. You know, she probably wouldn't want to be called Sarah. We have Rebecca, who is sending her son off to protect him from her other son, her favorite son. And again, is she doing it for the right reasons? No. But also through her actions, whilst he will face the consequences, God is still going to use it to protect Jacob.
Yeah. I mean,
Jacob's going to get into some trouble, but it's still a protection of Jacob.
Yes. Yeah, God works out through all this stuff. I mean, you could see the mess that this is. And if God wasn't involved in this, what a huge mess it is. And it's a reminder to us. I mean, you live long enough, you just got messes and entanglements in your life, no matter how good you are. And the great thing that we can get from this is that God confidently, faithfully, lovingly works through our messes to both for our good, but also for the good of his will. And so in the whole big picture, we can see that God is working good. What is it in Romans? God works to the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And so, you know, Jacob is called according to his purpose. Isaac and Rebekah are called according to his purpose. And in spite of them, he is going to work good for them, as well as really with the promise to Abraham for the world through Christ.
I feel like by the end of this, perhaps unintentionally, me and my guests, we've ended up sort of reducing both, well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and Rebekah. We have perhaps maybe even too much focused on their sinfulness, because I don't think it's that Rebekah is this horrible manipulative person, or that Isaac, because of his favoritism towards his older son, is thoroughly out of line in the sense that it would have been expected. And I still think it's up in the air whether or not he really knew. I think he did, of course. But my point is, she still loves both boys. I mean, there's favoritism, but like in 45, I hear this as sincere when she says, "Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" I don't know if that's a little repentance for her or just the, again, more kind of comeuppance.
What that means is if Esau kills Jacob,
right,
what's going to happen is Jacob's side of things is going to come and kill Esau. And so there's going to be, you know, this internal family fight that's going to end up in the death of both of them. And yet I will say that she does end up being bereft of Isaac. She preserves his life, and this is according to God's plan, but there is a consequence to this at the end of the day. As I told you, she won't see him again.
Well, and it does for us today. It reminds us that, you know, God's plan is going to work. He is going to keep his promises in spite and despite us. But at the same time, you know, we don't take God's work into our own hands. We do things according to his good and gracious will. If he's revealed to us the way we should behave, we do that. If we don't, we should repent. But at the same time, it also just reminds us that, you know, no matter what situation is going on in your life, or even the mistakes you've made, or intentional mistakes or sins, I'll call them, you know, you can rest assured that that doesn't separate you from God's love. It's you pushing God away, but he's there for you through Christ. And we see him blessing Jacob just as he promised he would. And of course, now he's being sent off to find a wife. And the next narrative is going to talk a lot about, well, you know, Laban again and some other things because, well, oh, and his dream too is coming up too. But so anything else you want to let the people know as we wrap up? Because there's still a lot of Jacob's story to come, but it'll, sure, of course, come over the next week.
Well, you know, we talked about, we kind of passed over the sinfulness of these people. You know, how much better would it have been that, right, Jacob just and Rebekah just kind of waited out God's will to happen? How much better would it have been if Esau respected the covenant? You know, how much better would all these things gone, all this activity would have gone on? God still would have done what he was going to do, but it would definitely be better for them all. So we know that God works through these things, and the same for us. But it is better for us to live by the gospel. It's better for us to look at those Ten Commandments and say, yeah, this is how we should live and be with each other. It's better for us to truly repent and turn to the Lord in times where we've been away. All those are good things, and the story would be quite different. The outcome would be the same. God's will through the covenant would be done. The Messiah would come, and it would be a lot easier on these folks, and it'd be a lot easier with us. It's kind of like when he says to Paul, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you kicking against me? You know, it'd go easier for you. So there is a sense that repentance, we learn here that repentance, turning to God, is a good thing, and definitely is blessed by God with the absolution, with that forgiveness. And the more we walk in his way than against him, it will be better in the long term. It might not be easier. It might not have been easy to wait for God to work things out here, but it would have been better. So yeah, the sinfulness is there, and the sinfulness does have its consequences, but God is continually faithful to them and to you, the listener.
Evenings of that. You know, and repentance is often couched in these negative terms. And I guess in a way that's appropriate, because it's only when one is lost in sin they need to repent and return to the Lord. But I don't know. I mean, repentance, it should be a joyful time. I think of sometimes, you know, people don't like, they don't want to be seen in their pastor's office. They want to come talk to the pastor, but they want to be seen, because then people will be like, or they think people will say, oh, I wonder what they're talking about. Well, even if it were repentance, that's something to rejoice over, not to gossip about. But we still have this idea that we just resist coming to the Lord, perhaps out of righteous fear, which is fair, except the Lord wants to forgive. He wants to equip us to live the life that he has for us. And of course, living his way is absolutely the best way.
Just, right. You know, and in a video game, sometimes you have these video games, you're on the path, and you get off the path, and the game punishes you for being off the path. You take one point of damage. And the longer you stay off the path, you keep taking 1 point of damage till you die, unless you get back on the path. And you can think of repentance in that way. You're going the wrong way. You're hurting yourself. You're going to die, but you turn to the Lord. This is that repentance. You get back on the path, and you're good. And this, you know, that there's all kinds of ways to describe it. So repentance doesn't have to be this negative thing. It's really a turning back towards the positive, or back towards life. In other words, back towards Christ.
That's great. By the way, I'm going to absolutely take that illustration and put it in my toolbox. I appreciate that one.
Sure.
Because I know exactly what you're talking about. So what a great explanation. But we are at the end of our time, folks. So I'd like to thank officially the Reverend Ryan Fairman. He is the associate pastor over at St. Paul Lutheran Church and School in Bondwell, Wisconsin. Thank you, Pastor, so much for being on the show.
Thanks for having me.
All right, folks. Well, we are going to continue with this as we move into the next chapter, and that'll happen tomorrow. And we'll also be back live again. So I hope you have a blessed Memorial Day in your remembrance, but also at the same time, keeping your eyes focused on Christ, who is coming, returning again, bringing with him the new heavens and the new earth. But until we join together again tomorrow, may God's peace and blessings be with you all. And we'll pray, Father, keep us in thy strong love.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.